And then be seated afterwards. Thank you.
Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. You are our brothers and sisters in Christ, so continue loving each other. Always remember to help people by accepting them into your homes. Some people have done that and have helped angels without even knowing it. Don't forget those people in prison. Remember them like you are in prison with them. And do not forget those who are suffering, and remember them as though you are suffering with them. Marriage should be honored by all people, and every marriage should be kept pure between only two people. God will judge the guilty of those who commit sexual sins and adultery. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be satisfied with the things you have. For God has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So we can feel sure and say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere people do to me? Remember your leaders. They taught God's message to you. Remember how they lived and died and copy their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't let all kinds of strange teachings lead you into the wrong way. Your heart should be strengthened by God's grace, not by obeying the rules about foods. Obeying those rules will not help anyone. We have a sacrifice, and those priests who serve in the holy tent cannot eat from our sacrifice. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the holy place. He offers that blood for sins, but the bodies of animals are burned outside the city. So Jesus also suffered outside the city. Jesus died to make his people holy with his own blood. So we should go outside the city. We should accept the same suffering that he has. Here on earth, we do not have a city that continues forever, but we are waiting for the city that we will have in the future. So Jesus, we should never stop offering our sacrifice to God. That sacrifice is our praise coming from the lips that we speak in his name. And do not forget to do good for other people and share with other people. These are the sacrifices that please God. Obey your leaders and be under their authority. Those men are responsible for you, so they are always watching to protect your souls. Obey those men, that they will do this work with joy and not sadness. For it will not help you to make their work hard.
Hopefully this isn't too close. I realized this morning I usually wear something with some sort of a collar that's, or something that has buttons so I can clip it on. But I realized if I put it on this thing, it would be flying all over the place. So I decided not to do that this morning. First of all, I want to thank the leaders for allowing me to get up here. Every time I come up here, I want to remember to do that. Because it's not something that everyone gets a chance to do, and I don't take that for granted. God doesn't change. And if you look in your bulletin, like the name of this lesson is Some Things Never Change. And sometimes people might take that in a negative connotation. But this morning I want to talk about how God doesn't change. Last time I was up here, I shared a story from my time in Boy Scouts, and all of my sisters are rolling their eyes right now, but I have a lot of those. I have a lot of Boy Scout stories. Stories that involve a church, a security system, and the police being called. I have stories about some scouts on a hike, a hill, and a large concrete tire and a foot. You can use your imaginations on those. I have a lot of stories. Some of them are pretty crazy. The one I want to share with you this morning is one about change. And it's, I thought about it and I was like, man, this is really depressing. So I got to find a way to put a positive spin on this. But when I first joined the Boy Scouts, we went to this campground every winter called Camp Lazarus. And we would stay in this little cabin. And I remember just year after year, we would just stay in there for hours, you know, eating oranges and playing cards, just for hours. And it was a lot of fun. And then, oh man, was that 2 years ago, I went to the same campground, and I hadn't been for years. And me and my fellow scout, Thomas, who we were from that era when we used to go to that campground, we spent the whole weekend while we were at this event looking for our old cabin, because we hadn't seen it in forever, and we didn't remember quite where it was. And it was only on our way out, as we were leaving, that we saw this patch of grass and these pipes sticking up out of the ground. And both of us sort of put two and two together and realized that our cabin had been demolished. And it was a very odd experience to see, well, to not see something that you're expecting to see. It's a building that we had spent days in and had, you know, developed a lot of memories there. And so the point I guess I'm trying to make in this long, rambling, roundabout way is things here on earth change, but God doesn't change. And I bring up this point because I've heard atheists talk about the Old and the New Testament. One of the things that I've heard from them is they try to say, oh, you know, the Bible can't be real. Look at how different God is in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. It's different authors, you know, whatever it may be. The argument I want to make this morning is that time changes. Context changes. Situations change. But God doesn't change. From the Old to the New Testament, God's the same. And that's a good thing. Like last time I was up here, I kept it pretty scripture heavy, so I hope you're all right with that. I have them up on the screen. It's a lot of reading, but it'll all be up there for you. I figure the less I talk, the better. Actually, let me go back. How God feels about sin. This is the first thing I want to talk about. How God feels about sin hasn't changed. In Daniel 5, the context for this is King Nebuchadnezzar, which most of us are familiar with. He's passed on, and his son, Belshazzar, has taken control of his kingdom. And this is the area where Daniel is currently. So King Belshazzar is having this party, and he calls in for these cups that were stolen from the temple to be brought into the party so that he and his guests can drink from them in sort of a mocking way. They were stolen from the temple, and it's, you know, just regular old cups to them. But they start drinking from it. But after they do, a hand from God comes down and scrawls something on one of the walls that no one can read. And the king starts freaking out. And his wife has to calm him down. Say, don't worry. There's this guy, Daniel, and he can read it for you. So this is what Daniel is telling the king about. Or this is actually the king talking to Daniel. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your very life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. Here's what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you've been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. I always thought those words were really funny and weird when I was younger. I didn't really understand. That was Old Testament. I'm going to look at John 2, 13 through 17. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables, exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove out all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." God doesn't change. How he feels about sin hasn't changed. The thing that connects those two seemingly unrelated stories is that what the king was doing and what the people that in the temple, what they were doing was the same thing. They were taking something holy and set apart. Things that were to be used for God and misusing them. The thing is, we do that all the time, unfortunately. Because we're called to be holy. And we sin all day, every day. That's why Christ had to die for us. Because without forgiveness, sin separates us from God. But God solved that problem now and forever through the cross, is what Duke was talking about earlier. And that brings me to my next point. How God solves problems never changes. And what I mean by that is that to us, as outsiders, his solutions to problems sometimes seem absolutely ridiculous. If you look at the Old Testament and in the New Testament, some of the stuff that God accomplished and in the way in which he accomplished it makes absolutely no sense to the people who are watching it happen. And it's hilarious. Back in Joshua, at this point, Moses is dead, and he's now the leader of Israel. And if little backstory on Joshua, he was one of the two spies, who actually came back to Moses and said, "Don't worry, God will be with us. We can take this place." God puts him in charge. So God tells Joshua to walk around this big city, Jericho, which is a huge roadblock on the way to Canaan. It's a huge problem. And God tells them, once every day, walk around the city with the Ark of the Covenant. So they do that. And on the seventh day, they're instructed to walk around the city seven times. Starting in verse 15. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And then verse 20, when the trumpets sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. Can you imagine being at the planning meeting for this attack strategy? These guys had been, we're assuming that they had been training. They would have had to have something. They would have been thinking about this. The fact that they're about to cross into a country filled with hostiles. People who are going to try to kill them and drive them out. Because now Israel's walking in with a reputation. And everyone wants to snuff them out. And so what these guys are thinking about, I should say the last thing they're thinking about, is not having a fight. These guys are thinking, man, we're going to need to build some stuff. We're going to have to dig our way under these walls. And the city of Jericho, I can't remember where I read this, but like the thickness of the walls, this was not like this. We're talking like three chariots, back of the wheel to tip of the horse, thick. This was no simple wall. The city had never been toppled before. And so they're all thinking, realistically, how are we going to take this city that no one else has been able to do? No one else has been able to take it. And Joshua says, all right, guys, here's the battle plan, all right? Gather around. Here's what we're going to do. So tomorrow, we're going to walk. And everyone's like, all right, I like it where this is going. All right, he's got something here. We're going to walk to Jericho. They're like, okay, I think we're getting this. And we're going to walk around it. And they're like, okay, that's a little weird. What's our strategy here? Distract them? No, we're just going to walk around and come back to camp. Can you imagine those guys? Like, you need some water there, Joshua? That doesn't sound quite right. And he says, the next day, and they're like, all right, maybe the first day was just a red herring or something weird. He's like, we're going to do the same thing six times in a row. They're like, are you kidding me? This is the plan. We're just going to walk, and that's it. In the New Testament, John 9, 1 through 12. As he went along, he saw a man, this is Jesus. As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, it only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. I can't imagine being in the crowd seeing that happen. You got a blind guy begging, and you probably see this guy every day on your way to work, and he's sitting there, can't see anything. Then all of a sudden, this rabbi crouches down and spits on the ground, picks it up, and puts it in the guy's face. I can't imagine. My first thought would not be, oh, well, that guy's going to see tomorrow. Why would I? That solution makes no sense at all. To make this guy see, I'm going to put some stuff on his eyes, because that makes sense. What I'm getting at is God's solutions to problems don't always make a lot of sense to us. I'd say most of the time it doesn't make sense to us. And it doesn't have to. But the fact of the matter is, the Israelites captured Jericho, and that blind man could see. Because God doesn't change. And sometimes the way he solves problems seems to us to be the most illogical, far out, weird, random thing possible. But we have to believe. So we know that God feels the same way about sin, and we know that God accomplishes things in the same way, in manners that don't always make sense to us. I want to look at how God pursues us. All the way back in Genesis 3. This is Adam and Eve. This is Adam right here. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Luke 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and saw and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." In doing the research for this sermon, I found a very interesting article on Answers in Genesis that I want to put up here real quick. It's by Bodie Hodge, and on the website, this is just some excerpts from it. "We often read or hear someone saying that Adam walked with God in the Garden of Eden. However, this is not what the Bible says. When we read that the Lord was walking in the garden, it was specifically after Adam and Eve sinned. In fact, the Lord came seeking them. Regardless, it may not be wise to say that Adam walked with God. Instead, due to sin, the Lord God came to seek and save mankind right from the start. And this was culminated in Christ's actions on the cross." God knew where Adam and Eve were. He's not limited by our field of vision. As soon as they made their mistake, God touched down in the garden and went looking for them. God never gave up on us. He's faithful. And I feel like as Christians, sometimes we fail to acknowledge that the faith that we have in God is reciprocated. God doesn't give up on us either. I think sometimes we fail to acknowledge that God is faithful. Even when we mess up, he comes looking for us. And Jesus said it in Luke 19. The way that God pursues us hasn't changed. How God keeps his promises haven't changed. Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Galatians 3, 7 through 9. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. God's promises never changed. He remains faithful. He pursues us. Times change. Context changes. Situations change. But God doesn't change. Back up real quick. The invitation that I want to give this morning is a simple one. Because I'm not trying to make some sort of a grand point here, but I encourage you to put your faith in something that doesn't change. This world that we live in is full of fallen beings who can change at the drop of a hat. And God knows that about us. If you're going to put your faith in something and you're going to devote your life and your time to it, I encourage you to put it in something that isn't going to change. In someone that even when we mess up, he'll come looking for us. God didn't want that separation to be there. And he doesn't want it now either. And so the invitation is open for you to walk to him because he's ready and waiting right there. If you haven't taken Christ on in baptism yet, I encourage you to come forward or go to the back or see someone after service. And I would just ask you to think about it as you stand and sing.